All right. The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And it's not sending just to the outermost parts of the earth, but it's also to Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem. We're going to get into that right now. Okay? Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. It's amazing how you are in all of our hearts, in all of our minds, and yet you're you. And we thank you for that. And I pray now that as we continue to work through this material, as I know you and I have talked about it a lot, that you'd help me to express and share it in a way that would rise up your spirit within each person here to understand, interpret it, and then apply it as you desire them to do so, so that their lives, our lives, would maximize the talents, the gifts, the experiences, the education that you've given each of us to your glory. Because it's your glory, Jesus, for which we live and breathe. So come, glorify your name in us and through us now. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to turn to the parable of the sower. I was debating a lot which way to go with this talk. I was tempted to talk about Acts 1:8 and the priority of the least reached. And the message there, if you want to preach a message that's a lot of fun, is why isn't Galilee mentioned in Acts 1:8? If you go through the Gospels, with one exception, Jesus, when he talks about the Jews, he talks about Judea and Galilee, Galilee and Judea, throughout the Gospels. But he leaves Galilee out of Acts 1:8. And it took me a year and a half to find the answer to why did he leave Galilee out of Acts 1:8. But you know what the answer is? I'm giving you all this months of study in 2 minutes here. The answer is, where were the disciples from? Galilee. Where was Jesus from? Galilee. The people in Galilee already knew Jesus. He left Galilee out because you didn't need to go there. And the same with missions overseas, especially as we're talking cross-culturally. We are responsible, definitely, for the communities that God has assigned us to, no question. Don't ignore that. But as we're looking beyond, in most places, we're trying to go in and we're trying to do evangelism when the national church is equipped to do it. And we step in and we disrupt the equilibrium because we have money and strategies that they can't afford. And so I really feel our priority needs to be on those places where there's few or no churches. I mean, I was really thrilled to meet Susan, and she's working in Bhutan. I mean, that's one of a number of places really on my heart because that is a tough place. And I was really encouraged to hear what's happening amongst the Nepalese there, but my concern is still for that Bhutanese majority that they get the Holy Spirit in them. But let's look at the parable of the sower here. Okay. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil and sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone who has ears hear. Now, there's three main characters in this parable. The sower, the seed, and the soil. Let's identify who these are. Who is the seed? The Word of God, all right? Who is the soil? The people who need to receive the Word of God, non-Christians. who is the sower? Christians, us. We are the sower, all right? We have that firmly clear. Now, here's our assignment. You are to grow crops on this soil. This is what we call hard ground. Hard ground is dry. It lacks nutrients. It's difficult to work with. And if we throw seed on soil like this, what kind of fruit are we going to get? None. Zero. There's a second type of soil. This is what we call stony ground. And I find it interesting, especially in some countries and places, especially like in New England and in southern Missouri, the more they plow, the more stones come up through the soil. And farmers tell me that after they plow, they often have to rework the soil two or three or four times even to get the stones out. It's wicked. It's a lot of work. I mean, in New England, you see all these stone fences, you know? Where do you think those stone fences came from? They didn't cart them in from across the city. They came right from that field. And they piled them up there. Stony ground, what kind of fruit does that yield?
Temporary
fruit. It looks real good. It shoots up like everything else, and it begins to bloom and blossom. But in months, it's gone. It's gone. It doesn't really bear any fruit. And then you've got the thorny, weedy soil. What kind of fruit does it bear? Yeah, it bears fruit. It begins to blossom, and it may even kick out an apple or two. But then, because of pressure, distractions, a lack of relationship with God, it gets choked and it dies and it doesn't reproduce in the sense of growing another tree or another harvest. And then there's this soil, the good soil. And there's something that's kind of interesting about this soil. What type of fruit does it bear? Right. Whatever you put into it. You see, 30, 60, 100 fold, that's quite a difference, isn't it? If you're in business, if I make a 30% margin, that's pretty good. If I make a 100% margin, that's wonderful. There's a tremendous difference. You work for 1,000 hours and you get 30 apples. You work for 1,000 hours and you get 100 apples. That's a huge difference. Now, how many of you are excited and eager and want to get 30 pieces of fruit from your life? How many want 100 pieces of fruit from your life? That's what I want. We want to get 100-fold return. But what is going to be required to do that? The first thing we need to understand is how we've been prepared in the Greek model, all right? How we've been prepared. Notice, we go to seminary, we study the Bible, we learn the language, we learn how to be contextualized, we study the Quran, we go to seminars, we learn various evangelism tools. What's the focus of these things? It's all about us. Now, every one of these things is good, okay? Don't hear me saying they're bad. Don't hear me saying don't do them. They're good. But everything that we do prepares the sower to sow. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. But the objective of this parable is focused on who? The soil. But do you understand what I'm saying? Think about this. Because of the way we're trained, because of the upbringing that we've had for hundreds of years, it's all been focused on us. It's not been focused on what Jesus is talking about, which is the soil. And so we have to understand, how do we prepare the soil? If you're given hard ground, and you're supposed to bear fruit through that soil, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to pray and you're going to plow, all right? A good sower works the soil before he sows any seed. I had been trained to get out there with my sack of seed, the Word of God, and throw it wherever it fell. And when I threw it in the Chinese and in the university areas, it sprung up and bore good fruit. Fruit that remains to this day, 30 plus years later. But when I threw it in Muslim areas, hardly anything happened. Extremely frustrating and disappointing. But the problem I realized was I didn't know how to plow. I didn't even know what plowing was. Nobody had trained me in how to change the hearts, the minds, the attitudes of the people toward Jesus. And so, as we look at this, we need to ask this question. Who makes the soil ready for the seed? Whose assignment is that? Whose job is it? You know, that's what I used to think too. That's right. It's not God's job. It's not the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. It says Apollos watered. It says he plants the seed. What's God's job? God makes it grow. It's our job to prepare the soil. It's our job to water and fertilize. It's our job to plow. Yes, the Holy Spirit's involved in all of that. As we established yesterday, whatever we do is ministry done under the glory of God. But too often we just toss it off. God's responsibility. Nothing's happening because God's not making it happen. And what he's been saying to me for many years is, no, you're just stupid. No, you're just disobedient. No, you're just lazy. It is a lot of work to plow. Most of the farmers I know love sowing and love harvesting much more than they love plowing. It's a lot of work. Laying the foundation, whether it's a business or a church, is a lot of work. We'd all much rather see the harvest come in than anything else. So as I've entered into plowing, there's two things that God has taught me that are essential in plowing. The first one, I could use one of literally about 15 passages to explain, but I've chosen Mark 9 simply because it's very clear there. And the situation is this. The disciples are talking about who's going to be the greatest, right? In verse 16, Jesus asks them, "What are you arguing about?" And when he hears their answer, he says, "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Oh, and they were, arguing about why this boy wasn't healed. I'm sorry, I was thinking of another story I'm going to tell. Anyway, he wasn't healed. And Jesus then says, "How long has he been like this?" to the father. And the father says, "From childhood." The man says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible to the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." He rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf, dumb, mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out and never enter him again." A little while later, after they'd gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" What's Jesus' response? "You have to pray. You have to pray." I was just thinking about this. I hadn't thought about this for a while, but this morning, and talking with the Lord, a very good friend of ours who was working in Morocco with Arabs for many years, had 5 demons cast out of her. She'd been suffering from depression, and somebody had come from the States and was visiting her who had the gift of prophecy, and he discerned that there were at least a demon in her. And he recruited a group of intercessors. Marion, where are you? Yes, okay. Like yourself, I think there were five of them, flew to Morocco and prayed for her 33 hours straight. And after 33 hours, five demons manifested and were cast out of her. The importance of prayer cannot be overemphasized. And this is the first plow. Because we're doing a spiritual work, we have to discern the spiritual forces, and we have to bring those forces under attack, calling in the armies of God. And so it takes time. It takes work. I'm an extrovert. I like to do things. It's hard for me to sit down and pray because I want to do something. So I put lists together. I'm a list person. You know, people think, well, you know, those real spiritual Christians, they don't do lists. Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not a spiritual Christian, but I do lists. Because if I have a task that I can pray through, I'm accomplishing something, and that keeps me on task. Different people pray different ways. It's not important your method. It's connecting with Jesus and ensuring you cover the areas that you know you need to cover in the assignments he's given you. So the first plow is to pray. The second plow comes from here. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Finish the sentence. If you love one another. I don't even have to teach this, so I'm not going to, because it's that simple, right? The second plow is love. We have to love people, relationships. You're not going to go into any Muslim area. You're probably not going to go into most areas in North America and just drop some tracks, stand on a box, especially in a Muslim country and in English, preach the gospel and expect people to respond. Short-term work is not done for the blessing of the Muslims or the Buddhists or the Hindus. It's done for the blessing of you to get a vision for what's being done. For most of us overseas, the reason we don't care about short-term workers that much is because they don't do anything really to help our work. Now, if you want to come and pray for a week, that will help. Amen. That will help. And I would encourage you, instead of painting buildings, somebody mentioned that yesterday, I forget who it was, go and pray for a week. 8 hours a day. Walk the streets. You can still see the culture. But pray and begin to soften the soil so they can get ready for the seed, which the real sowers, the workers there, notice they didn't call them missionaries, can sow. And the reason they don't call them missionaries is because my guys would be offended if they were called a missionary, because we're business people. So there's missionaries there and there's business people there. That's my point, which you've heard. But understand that we need to be all in loving people. And if we're going as short-termers to serve those who are working there, whether they're missionaries or business people, ask them, what's the best way I can bless you, I can serve? They're probably going to say, one, bring me a lot of chocolate chips. Everybody needs chocolate chips. Skippy peanut butter is popular in some places too. Peanut butter overseas is awful. But the second thing is to pray. And they may not even think of that because they're not used to it. So suggest it. What can I bring, and can I come and spend hours, and then plan it, whoever your team leader is. And I think I'm speaking to a room of leaders. Plan it into your schedule. We're going to prayer walk this part of the city. Oh, that city's really dangerous. Well, then maybe we better do that twice. And if you say that, the people you're going to are going to go, really? You really mean it? You do it twice? Because 98% of the Americans who come over to me, the first question they ask is it safe? And when they ask that question, I usually say, well, if that's an issue for you, please don't come. Go to Guatemala. You can paint a building down there. Because we want real help. We need real help. Our soil is hard. It's asphalt. It's not just ground. And what we've learned repeatedly over and over and over is this. People close their ears to advice but open their eyes to example. When they see, it makes a tremendous difference. One of the things that's been extremely helpful to me is this. Outliers. How many of you read this book? Okay, a handful of people. I'd recommend you read it. It's a good read. Patrick Lencioni is also another business author that I really like. But in this book, Malcolm Gladwell does some research, and I mean a lot of research, hundreds of people. And he looks at people like Bill Gates, Wayne Gretzky, the hockey player, musicians, and the Beatles, and others. And why are they successful? What common denominator do they have that makes them successful? Is it their upbringing? Is it their race? Is it their religion? Is it their education? Is it their wealth? Is it the opportunities that they had as a child? What is it that makes them different? What makes them successful? And they came up with one common denominator, only one. You know what that was? 10,000 hours. 10,000 hours. That each of these famous people, when they were young, up through their mid-20s, had invested 10,000 hours or more doing this thing that they do. And so they got ahead of everybody else. It's not that they're super smart. It's not that their IQ's off the charts. It's not that they have more money than everybody else. It's simply they worked harder. They invested the time and energy. The people who we respect, who walk close to God. How many of them have known the Lord less than 6 months? None of them, right? We respect the people who walk with God because they've spent hours and hours with Jesus. And that's why they know Him so well. And it's the same with business. It's the same with anything if God is leading you to be successful. The key is investing time. Time in building relationships. Time in understanding who these people are so that they can see Jesus in us. I did the math. I used to be part of a mission organization, and I, by God's grace, became part of their international board of directors for 14 years and was the chairman for 4 years. And during that time, we did a survey of our 850 missionaries working in Muslim areas. One of the questions we asked them was, how many hours a week do you spend with Muslims? Guess what the average answer was for our 850 workers? It was 5 hours a week was the average. But that wasn't surprising because actually as I looked at my own life and the times that I was spending with Muslims too, before I did business, the average was around 5 to 7 hours also for myself. I mean, the only time you can meet with people is in the evening when they're free or the weekends when they're free. And of course, if I go to church on Sunday, that kills Sunday morning. And so the times to connect with people are quite limited, really. We all struggle with that. But I did the math. If I'm averaging 5 hours a week with people, it's going to take me 41 years and 10 months, allowing for a couple months vacation every year, to get 10,000 hours. And is it any wonder we're not seeing seeds dropped in fertile soil and springing up and bearing lasting fruit? If you're plowing 5 hours a week. But then I did the math again, and I looked at it from my position as a business person. Now, I usually get more than 30 hours a week, but I just took 30 hours a week as an average, 10 months a year. Do the math. It only takes 6 years, 10 months to get 10,000 hours. And what was really interesting to us, because at that point we'd already discerned that most of our businesses, 90% to be exact, after the eighth year, have Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists coming to Christ. 90%. Now, you do that survey at 5 years, you've just got a handful. Barely, not even 20%. It looks bad. You've been supporting this guy out there, and he's doing business. He must be wasting time. All he's doing is making money. After 5 years, he's got nothing. But we've seen consistently, time after time after time, people at that sixth, seventh, and eighth year, and because it seems to take that long. It takes that type of commitment. It takes that type of relationship. And as I've shared with you at least three times already, seeing is believing. My employees told me the first time that I began to do the things that I did that they thought I just didn't understand the language. I didn't understand the culture. And so, well, you know, he doesn't understand, so he'll learn. And so, you know, we kept working together, and they'd see me extend grace and forgiveness and do all these things, but I just didn't understand. But after the second and third year, they told me later, they begin to realize he knows the language, he knows the culture. Our boss must be stupid. And they said they even had a discussion about maybe we should all quit the job because this business is never going to make money. And we were struggling. But then we started to make money. And then they started to realize, well, he's not stupid. His language and culture is okay. Nah, can't be. Well, it's got to be Jesus. Because they saw him and heard him every single day. And one by one, like Nicodemus, like I told you about Sue, they started to come. Never in a group, never publicly, but tell me more. Can I get a copy of your book? And we're seeing this in 90% of our businesses. It's beyond awesome. It is, I mean, when we did the research, I was just thinking maybe it'll be around 40-50%. It is amazing. How do we take ground that looks like this and turn it into ground that looks like this? We've got to learn to pray, and we've got to learn to love people. But to love people requires us to have access to people. You're not going to get access with people spending 5 hours a week trying to ride buses, go to coffee shops, work out at gyms, trying to build relationships with your neighbors. They'll see you at a distance, but they're not in your life. They're not seeing you hour after hour after hour. And I have studied this, I've thought through this, I've prayed through this, and I've come up with only three ways to get people into my life. The first is the Apostle Paul strategy. That is the best strategy if you're called to it. And that is go to prison with them. You're with them 24/7. It's absolutely the best. And we've had people, good friends of mine, go to jail, and they will tell you the best ministry times that they've had were there in jail. But if God isn't calling you to go to prison, and I don't expect him to, but he might. The second best way is what some of you have already done, and that is join the military. Because when you're in the military with him, you're with him pretty much 24/7 too. You get to watch, they get to watch. You get to hear, they get to hear. And see the difference. But not too many Muslim governments are taking Americans into their army. So that actually doesn't work. They will take you into their jails. That leaves the third way. Not as good as the first two, but it's definitely third best. And that is get a job with them. Work with them. Or start a business for them. Create jobs for them. Give them dignity. Give them the hope that we talked about. That is the third best way. It is better than any other model because we're with them 30, 40, 50, sometimes even 60 hours a week. And they cannot help but see us. And it's not when things are going well. It's when things are going bad that they see the difference. Because, you know, when we're doing well, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, everybody, we all celebrate alike, right? And when things are going okay, mundane, basically the same. The difference is when there's problems. When there's problems. That's when Jesus stands out. So many stories I'd like to share, but I want to get to some practical stuff in a second too. All right. Are you ready? Go. This is a trailer. I told you I'd share Poverty Inc. with you. So watch this and you'll get a little introduction here.
Machiavelli said, "The reason there will be no change is because the people who stand to lose from change have all the power. And the people who stand to gain from change have none of the power." That's describing the global aid system today.
I'm glad people want to help. It comes from a good heart. People give us food, they dig us wells, they bring us shoes, they encourage others to give.
We're going to make poverty history.
The problem is, it does not work.
The foreign aid amounted to a huge subsidy, hundreds of millions of dollars.
Tom Shoes found the right model that captured this love of people who want to be generous and helpful.
Our donations have an unpredictable impact on the local economy. Why would you go buy something? It's for free.
Emergency disaster relief has become the permanent model.
After 40 years, if you're still here, there's a problem.
What happened to our cotton farms? That's all gone because of the negative impact of the imports at a second-hand level.
We rich countries that produce a lot of food should sell it to poor countries. It has not worked.
It actually created more poverty.
We don't need one more celebrity doing one more campaign. What we need is to no longer be excluded.
No one wants to be a beggar for life.
I know about countries that developed on trade and innovation and business. I don't know of any country that got so much aid and they suddenly became a first world country.
If you really want to help, the poverty industry as we know it has to go.
The sooner we tell a beautiful story about the African entrepreneur doing amazing work, then we will begin to shift mindsets.
They're not desolate. They have hope. They have a way to get out of it. There's a way to fix it.
When you do something, you can see the impact on the population, and you can say, this is because of me.
Having a heart for the poor isn't hard, but having a mind for the poor, that's the challenge.
How'd that shit rattle your cage? You get 90 minutes of it when you watch the movie, and the whole story is behind it. But this is absolutely right. And as I was sitting there, Susan, the Lord gave me a word, I think a challenge for you. If you start a factory that employs over 100 Bhutanese, not Nepalese, Bhutanese, you watch the difference it'll make in that community. Now, I know you're not a business person and you won't have the skills to do that.
That's why it blows my mind.
but I felt that in just what he was saying to me, but you do have the vision to find the people who will make that happen. And if you need the money, you need the coaching, I know where those people are too, all right? And you've got my address, all right? So, as I've already shared, my favorite quote, we need to learn to relearn how to do the things that God is having us to do. So as an organization, we have apprenticeships where people can come and work for 2 to 3 or 4 years. It's not based on time, it's based on goals and objectives. But once those are completed, then you move into your business. We have coaches that we have experience in all areas, not just business, not just finance, not just marketing, but also marriage, also third culture kid issues, also depression, also how to find the best insurance and so on. We have startup capital. If you need startup monies to get started, We've put in over $700,000 into businesses the last 3-4 years. It's been amazing how God provides. And if you want some of this material to come back directly to your churches, we have what we call Witnessing at Work Without Words, where we teach the things I'm going to share starting in about 30 seconds on how to practically get these things into the workplaces that your people are actually working. And so we do an 8-hour seminar that we bring to your churches, okay? I'm going to skip this illustration. You've seen this already, to get right to what we really want to do, and that is to explain how we can discover new ways to model Jesus in the workplace. So we've got 14 minutes of very, I hope, practical ideas. First thing, pastors, read these magazines. Read these magazines. These magazines are filled with very good stories. Stories about successful business people. Forbes, the COO, is a Christian. If you go to the website, the first thing that pops up often is a Bible verse. This is Forbes magazine. And so he makes sure the editorials and so on are written in a righteous way. Now he's getting old and is about to retire, so we'll see if things change. But Inc. and Entrepreneur have a lot of ideas and a lot of stories. And you can get stories, practical stories, to use in your sermon illustrations. It's okay to use missionary stories. It's okay to use historical Christian figure stories, but you need to use business stories too. Business stories that businessmen can relate to. They do that, I do that, you do that, and the pastor endorses it. That is so important. We also want to encourage, We also want to encourage you to attend Business as Mission conferences. There's several very good conferences that happen every year. This is my favorite because I sponsor it. This year it's in Kansas City. Jerry's been a number of times. I don't know, has anybody else here been to one of these? But we move them around. In fact, if your church would like to host it, San Antonio, where are you? Actually, we want to do next year in Texas. We're looking at Houston, but San Antonio would be considered if your facility is big enough. But the point being is that go to one of these conferences. Definitely send your missions guys to these conferences and send 2 or 3 business leaders to these conferences so they can get ideas and learn how both to impact their local community as well as the ends of the earth. If we don't get exposure to these things, it's not going to happen. And I'm not saying go every year. Your mission guys, yes. Business people, yes. But maybe once every 3 years, set aside a weekend. Take your wife and get a weekend away and just go and be a learner. Sit and listen. For you who are in Manna Church, I have been totally impressed. Michael has been here 3 or 4 sessions. That never happens. Never happens. And I mean never. This is the first time that I've seen the senior lead pastor sit in more than half of my sessions. They often come and introduce me, and they often come and send me off at the end, but in between, they're not in the room. I'm impressed. Michael obviously is a learner, and that is an important part of being a disciple, because even when we're the senior pastor, we're still being discipled, right, Michael? You hopefully. Well, that's the reputation I have of you, so I believe it's true. Third thing that we want to do is ask questions of business people. Sometimes pastors say to me, I don't know what to ask. All right, here's a couple simple ones. Any coworkers I can pray for you? Anything I can pray for you about your job? How's work? That's a real simple one, just 2 words. Any struggles you're having at work? Engage them in their world. Don't always bring them into, well, how can we minister together? Or how can you do this for the church? Or how can you give to this or that? Enter into their world. Let them know you care. I know you care. But they don't know that. And the only way they're going to know that is by you entering into the things that they do. Here's a real unique one. Join the local chamber of commerce. Churches can do that. And then go hang out with these guys. The good thing is you're not going to find another Christian in the room, probably. Wonderful witnessing opportunities. You know where Jerry hangs out every Tuesday night at Jokes and Smokes. That's what he does. That's great. Having these places where you're surrounded by people who don't know the Lord is wonderful. But in this area, you're going to hear their struggles. You're going to hear the things they're excited about in the community, what they're trying to do in the business world. And then you take that back to the pulpit. Wow. Your people are going to be, how do you know about that? Because the business community knows. But they're amazed that you know. And then when you say to the church, look, we want to join the business community in this project or that project. Sometimes it's building a playground. Sometimes it's helping remodel a neighborhood. And you enter into those things. You're building relationships with the very people we want to be building relationships with. Another thing that we want to do is we want to ask them, okay, what are some of the financial issues? What are some of the issues you're having with your boss, your coworkers? What are some of the things, projects that you're doing at work that discuss with them? Any things you're struggling with, you know, ethically, or I can pray with you for, and then stop and pray with them about that. We need to inject prayer into these things that they're doing. That's one of the plows. And most of our business people have never, ever thought about praying for the people they work with. But you know, if you ask them for the names of the coworkers and say, look, I'm going to make an effort to pray for these people once a week. And what you can do is call them on the phone and say, hey, let's pray together on the phone. 2 minutes maximum. And just pray. Riley already showed us how to do things in 2 minutes, right? 2 minutes. Call them. And you've got that list there, and just you pray, they pray, you pray, they pray. They're going to be amazed that you take the time to do that, that you care enough to do that. Charles Spurgeon says this, the sermon is the house, but the illustrations are the windows that let the light in. We all know that. Good stories are what you're going to leave with. That's why I've tried to tell a few in the course of these 2 days. The point being, though, you've got to use business illustrations. You can get them from these magazines. You can get them from blogs. You can get them from interacting with business people. You can get them from just telling stories of your own experiences of buying and selling in the community. But you need to think through your sermon strategically. If you're a four-point person, at least one should have a complete business story. Because business relates to all areas of life and work, just as the Bible does. It's real life. You could easily do 4 out of 4 if you begin to put your mindset to it. And when I say business, you know I mean engineering, you know I mean education, you know I mean the arts. What I'm talking about is outside the historical places. Because I know there's these books with stories, with illustrations that we all use, and there's these websites that we all use. But they're mostly very Christian in their illustrations. There are websites with business illustrations for business speakers. Some of them you have to pay for. A few are free, but the point is use those as well. Blend it together. Don't use all business, or maybe the 70-year-old women sitting in the front row who are praying for you will be shocked. Pastor's gone secular. But you need to bring these two worlds together, and you need to do it Sunday morning when we are learning how to work and serve and worship as one. How many of your churches have a day where you honor the military? Many of you. How many of your churches have a day where you honor the police or fire department? Okay, a couple of you. How many of your churches have a day where you honor the school teachers? One, two. How many of you have a day where you honor business people? Nobody.
No, we don't.
Oh, you do? Yeah. Wonderful.
One of the things we do is we have have our business people stay, stand, and we have the whole congregation to pray over.
Absolutely perfect.
The other thing we do is we encourage people to do business with those businesses.
Excellent, excellent. That is so good. I mean, think about the different areas of life and work that people are in your congregation. Let's have a day to honor them all. Honor them all. Education, the arts, whatever. Let them know that what they do is avodah, ministry unto Jesus, wherever they are. And so we're coming together this Sunday to celebrate that. And we want to celebrate you and do exactly what Ken said. People gather around them, lay hands on them, or have them all come up front and lay hands on them, pray for them and bless them, and then send them out to be salt and light in the place that God has placed them. Recognize that this is their mission field, quote unquote. You also want to have a meal with them. Go to their workplace and say, hey, why don't you invite one of your coworkers out and let's the three of us have lunch together? I guarantee you, your business people will be like, what? You want to have lunch with me on a work day? Well, yeah. But you want me to bring a coworker? You don't want to talk about getting money from me or getting me to teach Sunday school or getting me to do some overseas mission trip or something like that? No. I just want to get to know you, and I want to get to know your guy you're working with. And don't...
It surprises the heck out of them when you pay for it.
That's exactly right. Because do not share the gospel. Yes, you can. I always do. Start out with prayer at the meal and say, this is my habit. If you don't mind, we're going to pray for the food. But don't do any sowing, because who knows what this soil is? You know, you got to study the soil before you drop the seed. If the soil is ripe and ready, you'll see that. The guy who's a member of your church you're with will see that, and you say, hey, you know, you need to drop the seed. But most likely it's stony or thorny soil. So do the plowing, build the relationship, and help that business person, engineer, teacher that you're having lunch with to understand the dynamics, okay, of building a relationship. When I first started working with the church in Hong Kong, I think I told you how that church has just taken off and grown, right? That was this meeting. And when we first started working, the church had meetings pretty much every night of the week except Monday. And the deacons who we were discipling were required to be at all of those meetings every night. And then Saturday afternoon, they were supposed to be involved in the youth activities. And Sunday afternoon, they had a deacons meeting every week. And I came in and I sat down with the senior pastor and I said, look, do you want me to disciple these people or do you just want these people to be full of activities? And he said, no, I want you to disciple them. Of course, what else could he say, right? And I said, then we're dropping this meeting, this meeting, this meeting, this meeting. They're going to two meetings a week. That's it. Well, they can't do that. They're deacons. Do you want me to disciple them or do you want them to be full of activities? We cut the activities and guess what? The church began to take off. Because they begin to invest in people's lives. Encourage people to do an internship in a business, as we mentioned earlier. Let them come and see how we do business. Almost every single business person that's come overseas and worked with any of our businesses says the exact same thing. I should be doing what you're doing here back at home. They all see it. They all get it. And we're like, you're not? Send them on an internship. Invite us to do a seminar in your church to challenge your people in ways that they can get involved in the workplace. Pray for them. Honor them. Give an altar call for them. The same way you do for coming to Christ or sending people overseas for missions. An altar call for reaching Jerusalem. Not just the ends of the earth. Work is worship. Preach on it. Take my avodah stuff. It's actually not mine. It's the Lord's. And I've accumulated stuff from different places. Take that stuff. I'm writing a book. And, oh, Lord willing, will be out early next year. and preach it. Use it. Yes, it's copyrighted. So what does that mean? Copy it right, okay? It's not mine. It's his. Anything that I do, you can have. Now, some people have asked for more PowerPoints. I do have some pictures, obviously, which I paid for. So I can't just give you the PowerPoint, but I will go through those, take those pictures out, and the PowerPoints will be available. Sang-yong or somebody will be responsible for getting that to you. If you want it, talk to him. But I'll get those to you, to him in a few days, and then he can give those to any of you want. I want this stuff, not me. The Lord wants me to get this stuff out as much as possible. So use this stuff. Preach it. There's a ton of good stuff, good books out there. Remind people constantly that we are all priests, that we have all been assigned to the assignment that God has given us. Whether we are custodians or whether we're congressmen, our assignment is to glorify God, because that is what Avda is all about. Teach your people to have a bring your pastor to work day. You bring your kids to work day, right? You know, when I started in Hong Kong, going to the workplace of these deacons, they were all first shocked that I would do that. But then as I observed them and watched them and began to notice things about the way they conducted their work and was able to give helpful hints on how God might want them to do work better, their workplaces began to change. Every single one. And this resulted in many people not only becoming better workers, but better followers or becoming followers of Jesus. All of this is exciting. I mentioned witnessing at work without words. Do a preaching series on faith and work. I know, Michael, you did one last year, right? You know, I don't think this is something you can overpreach. I find with a lot of the principles we share, people will leave here and then I'll realize you didn't quite get it. I mean, Tyler was example A last night. I don't expect, though, anybody to get it the first time. All right? They need to hear it over and over and over again. What you are doing, where you are working, that is God's assignment for you. That's a good thing. It's a special thing. Be honored. Be blessed in doing that thing. In your small groups in church, there's a number of Bible study materials that you can get. Right now, an organization out of Texas has some of the best, but there's a variety of things. Get your small group ministry, your home group ministry, you know, studying work and worship and how they can implement these things. If they're business people, engineers, school teachers, let them go on a coaching trip. Be involved with our coaches. Again, similar to an internship, having an experience where they actually are coaching people who are doing these things, but as they coach them, they'll also be learning. We've seen this over and over and over again. Well, these are some practical ideas. I'm about 5 minutes over time. Apologize for that, but Michael did say he'd give me grace for that, so I'm taking advantage of that grace. You notice we see things a little bit differently, all right? Red light means go, green light means stop. Reminder, this conference, again, it'll change your perspective on a lot of things. And most of you have already bought a lot of books. I've been very impressed with the books that you've bought, but feel free to buy them. So it's now time to move into our discussion Q&A groups. Oh, one thing, come on up. I'm going to be talking about the Q&A group, so you correct me if I say this wrong. But yesterday, most of you, the way you did the assignment focused more on your mission thing and not on the things that I was saying. All right? And that's why I didn't have a lot of comment. Okay? So I think you can take it from there, right?
Absolutely. Impact Church, let's put our hands together for Dr. Eli again. It was such an awesome session.